very much. I hope you'll be in prayer. Got a lot of memories. I don't want to get started on my memories or we'd never get to preaching. But I do remember that this church got started in 1984. And I forgot what year I came up here before that. Maybe a couple of years. You remember Brother Jimmy, the first year we came up here? Might have been 82. I don't know. But that's the first time I ever met Brother Leroy. And I want to preach the same sermon tonight that I preached the first time Leroy Rose heard me preach. I've been impressed about that pretty strongly. I hadn't changed my mind in that length of time about what I believe. I do remember the first time I saw the Peterson boys, that these big old guys around here, Chuck and Mark are pretty big boys, but I remember that Jeff and Greg, I can't believe it, they're little bitty guys, Don, they had their little Lord Fauntleroy suits on, just as cute as they can be, but I thought they were cute little guys, and I like the little guys, but they're not little guys anymore. But you know, time does pass by in a hurry, doesn't it? It just really zipped on by. I want to preach a sermon tonight, if God will bless me, on the sovereignty of God. I remember that Leroy was not a Primitive Baptist at that time, but he was sitting in the back of the YMCA, did a lot of loud amening. And we fell in love with each other because we believed the same thing, and still do believe the same thing tonight. So I want you to pray for me. You can't preach the sovereignty of God the wrong way. If you preach it wrong, it makes people lazy. If you preach it biblically, it does the opposite of making people lazy. It puts fire in your bones. I like what it said in Revelation chapter 19. It says, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And there's a majestic scene in heaven when they were angelic beings were saying that. "Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." I want to ask you tonight, you think God reigning? What do you think? You know, in your head you believe that, but let me ask you a question here. When you have problems in your life and things seem to be falling apart all around about you, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? You see, it's one thing to believe God's sovereignty in our head, another thing to believe it in our heart. Now, I want to go to my first scripture. It's Deuteronomy chapter 29:29. That's the verse I preached on the first time I met Leroy Rhodes. Deuteronomy 29:29. Here the writer says this, and it's a great verse, one of my favorite verses. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. We may do all the words of this law." That's a great verse. What does that verse say the secret things belong to? So they belong to God. You know, sometimes we get to arguing about the sovereignty of God. You know why we do that? We get in a territory that does not belong to us. He said the secret things belong to God. Before I go into the sovereignty of God, I want to talk about the incomprehensibility of God. See, let me ask you a question. Now, I want you to follow me in the Bible tonight, everything I say. I always want people to do that when I'm preaching. I want you to be like they were at Berea in the 17th chapter of Acts. Said the brethren at Berea were more noble than those at Thessalonica because they received the word of God with all readiness and they searched the scripture daily to see whether these things be so. And that's what I want you to do. I want you to check everything out I say by the Word of God. Now let me tell you something we have to be careful about. We got to be Bible believers, folks, not rationalists. A Bible believer does not completely understand the Scriptures because they're incomprehensible. Now I'm talking about in the fullness of them. We can't fully understand God. God is incomprehensible. We only know about God what He's been pleased to reveal Himself to us in the Word of God. We understand that. But we cannot comprehend God. But they're rationalists, and sometimes we all act like rationalists. Here's what a rationalist is. He's an individual that unless he can understand something fully, he won't have it. Now, if you're a rationalist, you're in trouble. I tell people at my church all the time, Sister Sandra's here, she'll amen to me on this one. I'm always saying, folks, when things get going rough, God never did say, "Understand me." He said, "Trust me." You can't always understand God. There have been a lot of trouble lately in the people that I know. We got a lot of deaths. A young man got killed in a car wreck not too long ago, last week, in fact, last Monday. There have been a lot of people real sick. And I'm amazed at the people going through trouble, how they get their comfort out of relying on the sovereignty of God. They don't understand what's going on, but they trust God. They know that God is good. So don't try to understand God, but trust God. So don't be a rationalist. Listen, if you can figure out God, you'll be equal with God. You know that? Even in glory, you'll never be able to totally figure God out. Because even though we'll have a glorious knowledge in heaven, we'll never be God. We're always creatures. He's the Creator. We'll always be finite. Brothers and sisters, God is infinite. But let me read that verse to you again. The secret thing belongs to the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the works of this law. Our responsibility is to be obedient to the Word of God as we understand it. You know, I know a lot of people who like to study the Bible, but they do not want to obey the Bible. They don't want to argue about the Bible. They don't have an intellectual knowledge of the Bible. But God's Word says, while those secret things belong to God, the revealed things belong to us and our children. But why? That we may do all the words of this law. Let's not argue at the Scripture so much, but obey what we know we ought to be obeying. That's a safe course. Now let me talk to you a little bit, before I get down to the sovereignty of God, about the incomprehensibility of God. I want to give some more scriptures on that. Go look at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. Hear what our God said in Isaiah 55. For my thoughts, he says here, the prophet said in Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. Friends, God's thoughts are infinitely above our thoughts. Isn't that amazing? So don't try to figure God out. That's what's wrong with people that don't believe the Bible. They try to figure God out. That's why people won't accept the sovereignty of God. They say, well, it's not fair. You don't argue about whether it's fair or not with God. Brethren, God is always fair. He's good. He's God. But people try to figure the Lord out. He said, my thoughts, my ways are far above your thoughts and ways, and the heavens are above the earth. God is incomprehensible. Now, another verse, and I love this one. I love all these. This is my favorite one of all of them. In Romans 11, you ought to memorize these three verses. You talk about putting some iron in your blood. Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. This is the end of the doctrinal portion of the Roman letter. We all know the Roman letter is available in 16 chapters. The first 11 chapters is a glorious summary of the doctrine of God's sovereignty and God's grace. And then chapters 12 through 16 is the practical outworking of that. Because God has such a great God, we ought to present our bodies living sacrifices in His service. But at the very end, now you think about Paul. He's writing by the inspiration of God. He is caught up in he's on a spiritual high. He's got through writing Romans 1 through 11. He got to write that 8th chapter of Romans. You know, I've memorized quite a few verses of the Bible. I never have memorized the entire Roman letter. But I've memorized quite a few verses. And I'll be frank with you. I have to admit my carnality. Sometimes I get tired of saying a chapter for a while. It gets kind of... So I've got to go to something else, come back to it. I hate to say that, Dave, but that's the truth. But you know, there's one chapter in the New Testament I've never gotten tired of. If I quoted it every day, I don't think I'd get tired of it. That's Romans chapter 8. Brother Leroy Rhodes said this one time, Leroy, and I never forget that. He said, chapter 8 begins with no condemnation, so it ends with no separation. That's right. If there's no condemnation, there's no separation. Well, anyway, I don't get sidetracked on that. But what I'm saying is, Paul wrote Romans 1 through 11. It's incredible language in those great chapters. And at the end of that, he is caught up in a very ecstasy, and he gives us these three verses here in chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Let's look at those. Oh, the depth, this is a spiritual song. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to Him be glory forever. Amen. You memorize those three verses and say a few times, and you'll feel better, I guarantee you. That's glorious. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. What's Paul saying? Our God is incomprehensible. What do you do, my friend, when you come up on an incomprehensible being? You can do one or two things. I want to ask you tonight, what are you going to do with God? Now, when it's an individual, you know, when I even get to thinking about the vastness of creation, I might speak about that sometime if we have another crack at this, about the vastness of creation. And God is not, He's not confined to His creation. We're not a pantheist. But the creation is so very vast. When I get to thinking about how vast the universe is, my mind finally just locks up on me. When I get to thinking about God in other ways, my mind finally locks up on me. What do you do, friend, when somebody is so incomprehensible, your mind locks up? You do either one or two things. You either reject Him or fall down and worship Him. And many people reject Him. They can't understand Him. They reject Him. But friends, what a child of God does, He is falls down in awe before God, and he begins to worship him. We worship that individual that we cannot fully fathom. Now, having said that, that God is incomprehensible, I'll read you some verses about God's sovereignty. About God's sovereignty. What I want to do, if the Lord bless me tonight, go into some examples of how he exercises his sovereignty. All right. Now, on his sovereignty, all primitive Baptists can quote this verse. So if you can't quote it, you're not a good PB yet. So work on this one. I've heard this and preached since I was a little bitty kid. Daniel 4:35. Don't start before I do now. Old Nebuchadnezzar, friends, when God got through that gentleman, he understood something about the sovereignty of God. And let me say something to you tonight. I'm not being belligerent. I don't even feel belligerent. In fact, I feel great. I feel good about being with God's people tonight. In fact, I'm enthused about it. But I'll say this, if there's anybody here, friend, that thinks you're pretty big for your britches, and thinks you're the captain of your own fate, the Lord just may one of these days jerk the rug out from under you and make you know how sovereign that God really is and how little you are. Nebuchadnezzar was on the high. He was the king of Babylon. He was the ruler of the great Babylonian Empire. He had tremendous power. He was lifted up in pride. He goes and looks over his great empire and say, look at great Babylon that I have built. When God got through that gentleman, friends, he was eating grass like an ox. He lost his mind for a while. His nails grew like claws. He had lost his mind. And when he finally came back to his reason, he acknowledged the sovereignty of God with these wonderful words in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. And here's what he said. Now think about this, because we need to remember this, and we need, when we see the way world events are going, we see the world, the way our society is going, we can become dismayed if we don't recognize that God Almighty is still on the throne, he still rules, and he reigns, and it's still true, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, friends, even in this year, 2004. And all the inhabitants of the earth are repenting. How many billion we have? 3 billion maybe? And all the inhabitants of the earth are repenting as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can say his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? They both. That means simply that God is sovereign, doesn't it? That means God's sovereign. Isn't that wonderful? My friend, I'm talking about all the inhabitants of the earth repenting as nothing. He does his will in the army of heaven, even among the angels, among the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can even stay his hand or even question him and say, what doest thou? Our God is sovereign. What does Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 say? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Friend, we do not preach a defeated God. Now, I don't know what some of you believe, and I don't insult any of you, but friends, we do not serve a defeated God. We do not serve a would-be Savior. We serve one who, not only in providence, but also in salvation, he has his way. And friends, when God wants to save somebody, he saves that individual. The Lord's not going to be disappointed. There will be no empty seats in heaven. My friend, the Lord God determined before the world began who he's going to save. He set his love upon them in electing grace. God the Son came and died for their sins and paid the price, my friend. God the Holy Spirit comes sometime between the conception and death, regenerates them. They shall all be with the Lord in glory. Our God's not frustrated. Ready? He works all things at the purpose of his own will. Isn't that wonderful? Isaiah said in chapter 46, you know this language also probably, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. I'm trying to lay a foundation about the sovereignty of God. Our God is sovereign indeed. Here's what the prophet said, these majestic words. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Don't you like that? I'm going to do all my pleasure. And then I'll give you one more. Now this is an amazing verse. The first time I ran across this verse, I did not even know it was in the Bible. I'm going to go to Psalm 76, verse 10, if you want to turn there. And the first time I knew this was even in the Bible was I read the autobiography of Elder Wilson Thompson. That was a great old Baptist preacher back in the 1800s. In fact, we passed today, New Madrid, Missouri, and Brother Thompson used to live down there. And in fact, that's when the Mississippi River back in 1811 ran backwards 3 or 4 days. That really got some people's attention. And God brought about a great revival back in those days. That really happened. And real Foot Lake was created. But I was thinking about old Brother Wilson Thompson today. I passed down in New Madrid, Missouri. But anyway, Brother Thompson was a great preacher. And one time a man got violently angry at his preaching and threatened him to kill him. Got his horse by the rein and threatened him. And Thompson told him, he said, "Listen, I believe in the sovereignty of God." And he said, "You cannot lay a hand on me till God allows you to do so." He told him that. Now, do you believe that? You believe that? If you didn't, listen, if the Apostle Paul didn't believe that, he could never have preached. Now, we don't face things like that today. We may have to some of these days. I tell you, friend, the sovereignty of God will put iron in your blood. Think about Paul for a minute. Paul had people trying to kill him for about 4 decades, almost every day. Well, one time he even had 40 men who made a solemn vow, "We're not going to eat or drink till Paul is dead." Now, how would you do if you were like, what if somebody hated you that badly? You know what happened to us? If we did not believe in the sovereignty of God, we'd become paralyzed. We'd hide out somewhere. We'd want to be in a cave. We'd want to run through a high grass. But not Paul. He was as bold as he could be. He went all over the known Roman Empire, starting churches, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He knew, friends, that nothing could happen to him until his time came. He knew what David believed in Psalm 31 when David said, "My times are in thy hand." And friends, our time are in God's hands also. Does that mean we don't take care of ourselves? We take unnecessary risks? It does not mean that. That's a foolish way to believe in the sovereignty of God. I'll talk about that in just a moment. If an individual believes in the sovereignty of God the right way, they don't tempt God. They don't take unnecessary risks. They're responsible, but they still know until God Almighty allows it, their life is intact and their life is safe. Now, so here's what Wilson Thompson said. That's the first time I knew this in the Bible. He said, "Listen, fella." He said, and by the way, that guy didn't hurt Thompson either. He preached many, many more years. But I love this verse. This man was mad, really angry at the gospel that Wilson Thompson was preaching. And so he wanted to just stop him from preaching. And we got a lot of people today that won't stop us from preaching. Probably get a lot worse, won't it? If anybody's got one eye and half sense, about that used to say, if you look at the political situation, it could get pretty rough for Christians in our country. Why, in Canada today, even this very day, and in some of the European nations, if I were to come and preach a sermon against sodomy, and I hate sodomy because God hates sodomy, but if I were to preach a sermon on that in Canada or in one of the European countries, I could be arrested for a hate crime. And that probably comes to our country also. So what I'm saying is, we may have to face some things some of these days, and in a practical way, trust in the sovereignty of God. But here's the verse that Wilson Thompson quoted this man. He said, "Listen, fella," as he had him by the reins of that horse, "you can't touch me unless God allows you to." And here's what he read. "Surely," the psalmist said in Psalm 76, verse 10, "surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." Isn't that beautiful? I love that. Even the wrath of God, the wrath of man praises God. That happened in Pharaoh's case, and we'll read that a little bit later if I get time to it. Isn't that amazing? He said, "the wrath of man shall praise thee, and you will restrain the remainder of wrath." And that's exactly what God did in that case with Wilson Thompson. All right, now, you ready? Put your seatbelt on. We're fixing to have some fun if you love the Bible. If you love the Bible, we're fixing to have some fun. Brothers, I want to show you some places, and I'm just going to scratch the surface. But I'm enthused about this. I want to show you some places that, friends, that it shows us. Listen, let me tell you this. Don't ever let anybody tell you that Brother Zach believes that God is the author of sin. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. But here's what I do believe. Let me tell you what I believe. I'm going to tell you two sentences about what I believe. And then, of course, we can spend books on explaining all that. But there are two things I do believe. One of them I got from an old brother in Little Rock, Arkansas, old Brother Morris Oakley, who's gone home to be with the Lord now. I used to go see Brother Oakley quite often. He lived up to be about 95 years old. He said, I was at his house one day. He said, "Brother Zach, let me tell you what I believe." He said, "Anything in my life that happens that's good, I give God 100% of the credit for it." He said, "Anything I do wrong, I take 100% of the blame for it." I said, "Brother Oakley, that is sound theology, and that's the way I am. Friends, I know I'm a responsible creature, but if I'm able to do anything good, I'm going to give God all the credit for it. And if I do anything bad, I'll take all the blame for it." But let me tell you, now, that's half of what I believe. Here's the other half. Now, get this. I don't claim to be able to explain this to you, but I'm going to tell you what I believe because I think it's biblical. Friends, our God controls everything in this universe to a minute detail. That's the first half of that sentence, but He's not the author of sin. Let me say that to you again so you won't misunderstand it. Our God controls everything in this universe to minute detail, but He's not the author of sin. Nothing happens in this world, friends, without God either His decretive will or His permissive will. There are some things God permits to happen or they will not happen. And why He does that, I don't understand in every particular situation. If you don't believe that, you'll get in trouble. A Jewish rabbi wrote a book, you may have read it or heard about it, called Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? Because I really like R.C. Sproul's explanation of that. He said they don't. And what he meant by that was there's no good people because we're all sinners. But you know what the man meant, relatively good people. And here's what he came up with, and here's what you have to come up with if you don't believe in the sovereignty of God. Why do bad things happen to good people? And here's what he said. Either God is not good or He's not all-powerful. There's no other alternative. If He's not all good, that's why He lets bad things happen to good people. But if He's good and bad things happen to good people, then He's not all-powerful. He couldn't help it. And so his conclusion was, God's not all-powerful. Brother, that's a wrong conclusion. God is all-powerful. Why in the world does God let certain things happen? I don't know. But brethren, I'll tell you, anything God wants to keep from happening, He can keep it from happening. There's one case, I won't turn now, but if you want to see me after church, I'll find it. It's in the Scriptures there. It's one of those times when Abraham turned chicken. You ever been a chicken? Abraham turned chicken, and he was going to save his skin, so he was going to allow his wife to become in another man's harem to save his own skin. So the woman actually was taken to this man's quarters, I guess, but he never touched her. And God came to him in a dream, and I said, you're a dead man. You got another man's wife. And that's what this man said. He said, Lord, I hadn't touched her. He said, out of the integrity of my heart, I've not touched her. And the Lord, I think kind of tongue-in-cheek said, if God talks that way, He said, yeah, I know it's by the integrity of your heart. He said, you didn't touch her because I didn't allow you to touch her. Hey, I did not allow you to sin against me. Friends, God could keep us from sinning against Him anytime He wanted to. Now, God does not make you sin, never has made you sin, but sometimes He allows us to sin. That doesn't make it, we're still responsible for it. We're still for blame for it. We're still going to suffer for it. It's wrong to do it. Don't ever say the sovereignty of God is preached this way, because this is wrong. If I say, let us sin that grace may abound, what do I say to that? I say, God forbid. We don't preach that way. We preach against sin, do we not? Brethren, we need to preach vigorously against sin. We preach the responsibility of man. But we still preach God's sovereignty. So again, let me make that statement. I'm picking to prove it by the Scriptures. God controls everything in this universe to minute detail, but He's not the author of sin. You know, our brothers at Fulton, Kentucky believe that. Some of you people may not know about these documents. I know Leroy probably talked to you about some of them. But the old Baptists, primitive Baptists, have believed, historically, easy to prove that, in the Baptist Line Confession of Faith, which was written back in the late 1600s. In 1900 at Fulton, Kentucky, in fact, I used to pastor a church there close to Fulton. Started one, by the way. God started Clinton, the one at Clinton. And in 1900, a group of PD preachers met there, and they endorsed the Line of Confession of Faith. They put some footnotes in it, some explanatory footnotes. They call that the Fulton Confession. And here's what one of the footnotes says. While we believe that God's attitude towards sin is not the same as His attitude toward righteousness, and I believe that, don't you? God's attitude towards sin is not the same attitude He got toward righteousness. My friend, God hates sin. He loves righteousness. Is that not true? What does Hebrews chapter 1 say when God's talking about Jesus Christ? He said, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. So God's attitude towards sin and righteousness are diametrically opposed. So here's what they said, though. They said, while we agree that God's attitude toward righteousness is different than His attitude towards sin, we still believe that He has behaved in His sovereignty in such a way that all chance is excluded from the universe, and I believe that too. My friend, God permits things to happen. He didn't make them happen in the sense that He's the author of sin. But now that's all I'm going to say about that. I want to go to the Scriptures now. Let's go to let's go to Genesis, first of all. This is a very familiar case, as you well know. Joseph had some brothers. Those brothers were jealous of Joseph. They did wrong, terribly wrong. They were going to kill Joseph. But let's look at God's sovereignty. These brothers had every intention of killing Joseph. Most of them did. They're going to kill him. They're jealous of him. One brother prevented that from happening. Who do you think moved that brother to prevent that from happening? The Lord did, didn't He? Now you think about that, friends. See, someone wanted to kill Joseph. But Reuben said, no, don't kill him. Let's sell him. So they put him in a pit. And what Reuben really wanted to do, he really wanted to rescue him and take him back home. If you'll read the Genesis account, he's going to take him back to the day. But before he could do it, they sold him as a slave. So the boy did wrong, didn't he? And Joseph suffered terribly. Only a 17-year-old boy, here he is down in Egypt as a slave down there. The boy did wrong. Well, you know the story. I can't take time to preach the whole story here. But when finally Joseph became the number two man in Egypt, the vizier, they call him, the number two man, the Pharaoh's number one assistant, and then when he revealed himself to his brothers, let's just break down to the chase. Let's go down to Genesis chapter 45 and read this. This is when Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers. Let's begin in verse 45. Read a few verses. Then Joseph, this is the first verse of Genesis 45. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." There stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. He wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said to his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" His brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled in his presence. They thought he had retaliated against them. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. He said, "I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." Brethren, who really sent Joseph down there? Now, the Lord used means. Those brethren did wrong. God did not make them do what they did, but he so superintended that in a minute detail that he, in that sense, he sent them down there. That's what the Bible says right here. I'll keep reading here. "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and there are yet 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me," he said it again, "and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, to save you, to save your life by great deliverance. So now it's not you that sent me hither, but God." Now, three times Joseph has said, "God is the one who sent me down here." Can you explain that? I can't explain it, but I believe it. Because the Bible said it. Now, look at the 50th chapter of Genesis. And he'll even say it even just as plainly, or maybe even more. Look at chapter 50. This is when... Now, let me say this. You say, "Well, if that's right, then I just go ahead and sin. God works something out of it." You're an idiot if you do that, if you'll pardon me saying idiot. You're acting for it. You're really acting for it. And I think God is going to teach you a lesson that you're never going to forget if you talk that way. "Well, I just go ahead and sin. God work. You better talk that way. You mean trouble." Brethren, these old boys had a guilty conscience for a long time. They lived in fear for a long time. Would you want to live that way? Even after Joseph had forgiven them, they still believe in their heart, when our daddy dies, he's going to take the vengeance out on us then. You can't get by with being disobedient to God. You'll be a miserable individual. So tonight, if you want to be happy, get with it and do what God tells you to do. If you need to repent of your sins, repent of them. I'll tell you, I'll give some encouragement. If you'll do that, brethren, God's Word says, draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. So I want to encourage you to do that. But anyway, the point is, look in Genesis chapter 50 now, and look at verse 15 through 20. This is Genesis 15, 15 through 20. "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will shortly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger to Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall you say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy fathers. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. His brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Look at this verse now, folks, verse 20. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." God knew what he was doing. Brethren, that's the way that God's children came down to Egypt, through the boy's sin that God overruled that. Isn't that amazing? And God's sovereignty? All right, let's go to Pharaoh for a minute. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 9. And I'm not going to take much time on this, but I'm going to give you some homework. If you have some homework, I'll get some homework for you. Go to Romans chapter 9. We know that Pharaoh did wrong, but God had a person that also. In Romans chapter 9, let me just read you a verse here. I just want to read you one verse. I wish I could read this whole chapter. It's a great chapter if you know the sovereignty of God. But I love this verse. Look at verse 17. 9:17 here, Romans. Now, listen to every word of this now. This is the Bible. "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Who raised Pharaoh up? God raised Pharaoh up. Did God make Pharaoh bad? He did not make him bad. But he raised him up. Now, let me give you your homework assignment, and then I'm going to go ahead and read. I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to read you a statement that John Gill made that I like a whole lot. The Bible says in the book, now you've got to go to Exodus for all this. Go to the book of Exodus. And there, the Word says many, many times, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You read those scriptures. I got them written down here if you want to see them later. But guess what else it says? It says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. God did not get inside Pharaoh and make him do bad. But God knew Pharaoh intimately. And just like if you heard this expression, the same sun that melts butter will harden the mud. My friend, when God would do outward dispensations, like taking the Israelites away from Pharaoh, or let up on the pressure, that man's bad heart was hardened. That's how God hardened his heart. Now that may be more to it than that. I don't know. That's as far as I can go with my little mind. Maybe your mind's a little bit better than mine. But your homework assignment is, look the book of Exodus up now. Start in chapter 4, verse 21. Go all the way through chapter 14, verse 8, all the places. You'll find there it says, speaking about the same event, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But the ultimate was, God said, for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Why did God do that? My friend, listen, get this down. Don't ever get this. Why does God do everything He does? What's God's number one motive? What is it? Is it the good of mankind? It's not the good of mankind. The good of His people? It's not the good of His people. We're so self-centered, we think that. Now, thank God, we're greatly blessed. That's not the reason. Listen, God, friend, listen, don't ever get this. God exists for His own glory. Now, if you did that, it'd be wrong. But it's not with God. God deserves all the glory. Brethren, God does everything. I could go to many places to prove that. God did it offer His own glory. Pharaoh, even for the same purpose, have I raised thee up, I might show my power in thee, my name I may declare throughout all the earth. God got glory when He did to Pharaoh. So that's an example of God's sovereignty right there, isn't it? It's an example of God's sovereignty, a great example right there. Now hear what Gill said about hardening Pharaoh's heart, and I like this. He could say it better than I did, so that's why I wrote it down. It was but a righteous thing in God to give him up to the hardness of his heart, to deny him his grace, which only could soften it, and to leave him to the corruptions of his nature and the temptations of Satan by leading him to strong delusions to believe the lying miracles of his magicians. That's a good statement right there. God did not give him the grace to soften his heart. He can withhold or give that grace anytime he wants to. But as far as him making Pharaoh sin, God did not do that, so we cannot charge God being the author of sin, even though He overruled the whole thing for His own glory. Isn't that beautiful? All right, let's go to a couple more real quickly. And I'm just hitting the highlights. Let's look at Samson a minute. Now, brothers and sisters, Samson went against the revealed will of God. Let me show you, this is amazing. When I first saw this, it blew my mind out of the water. Look at Judges chapter 14. Now, I want you to follow me in the Bible. Don't believe anything because I say it. I want you to believe it because it's in the Scriptures. And while you're turning there, go to Deuteronomy 7:3. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3. Now, I'm going to explain this the best that I can. If you can beat me, then you're welcome to it. But hear what God said about His children marrying people from heathen. Hear what He said in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3. Let's read that first. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. That's God's law. Don't marry heathen. Only marry within Israel. That's God's law. Now let's look over in Judges chapter 14. And I'm going to tell you my version of this. And like I say, I know this is imperfect, but I'll do the best I can. You can beat it. I want to hear it. I kind of need it. Look down now at Samson in chapter 14 of Judges, the first four verses. And Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Here's a person that was not an Israelite. He came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. That was against God's law. He said, I want that woman. I want to marry her. Then his father and his mother said to him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, she pleaseth me well. In other words, I don't care what God's law says, that's a good-looking woman, I want her, she pleaseth me well. Now, that grieves his mom and daddy. But look what the next verse says. This is your, look at your King James. I got a King James, what you got? Look at your King James, let's read this, verse 4. His father and mother knew not it was of the Lord that he saw an occasion against the Philistines. Brethren, God allowed that to happen. Why? Because God was going to do a hit job on the Philistines and use Samson to do it. And if you'll read the rest of this chapter, which I won't read this right now, brethren, when he married this woman, this sort of a controversy with the Philistines and Samson, he killed a bunch of Philistines. What am I saying here? God had an occasion against the Philistines. Samson's heart was not right anyway. So God allowed him to do what he wanted to do. In that sense, my friend, it was all the Lord. Not in the sense that God made him do something contrary to God's revealed law. But you look at what it said. I got underlined. I got red ink on mine. His father and his mother knew not it was of the Lord. Brethren, our God is sovereign. Our God is sovereign. Lead not thought for sin. Now, if y'all can explain that better than I can, get with it. I got a low IQ. But that's the best I can do with it. I know it's the Lord, and that's the best I can do on the explanation. Look at David, friends. Let's look at David a little bit. We look behind the scenes a little bit. I'm glad God lets us do that. Let's look over in 2. Let me tell you two places to go right now. They're parallel accounts, but they have a little different slant, so we've got to look at both of these. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. And at the same time, we're going to read, right after we read that, look in 1 Chronicles 21. 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21. Let's look at these two scriptures here and compare scripture with scripture and write it about the word of truth the best we possibly can. All right, 2 Samuel 24. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. All right, first of all, Israel's not doing right because God would have got mad at them if they'd been doing right, would he? So God is going to have to punish his people, right? And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And get this. And he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. God's word says he moved David to number Israel. That's what the word says. It's plain, isn't it? Look now over 1 Chronicles 21:1. 1 Chronicles 21:1. Speaking about the same occasion. And Satan stood up against Israel, provoked David to number Israel. Now who did it, God or the devil? Who's the one who moved David? I tell you who it was. The Lord turned the devil loose on David. What happened? He didn't go in David's heart, make him do wrong, Brother Leroy. See, let's look at this a little bit. Now, I'm not a computer. I'm just writing with a pencil right now. God's got the computer. I got the pencil, okay? I'll do what I can with my pencil. We get the glory. He can put his computer on if we understand the whole thing. Here's several things we know. Israel was doing wrong, right? David wasn't right with God either. He was right. If he hadn't, he never would have done this. It's against the law because God said, don't number Israel. I won't turn that scripture right now. David's not right. He needs to be chastised. Israel needs to be chastised. So what's God going to do? Well, the devil, he hates Israel anyway. So here's the tool God used. He turned him loose on old David. And old David did the wrong thing. But God still in the matter. So in that sense, brethren, in that sense only, God moved David over Israel. Not in the sense he came in his heart and made him do it. He just turned the devil loose on him. If you can beat that, have at it. Have at it. But the word says, does it not say, the Lord did that. It also says the devil did it. That's the only explanation we can come up with. All right, I'm ready for one of my favorites. Look over here about old Ahab. Look at old Ahab. Brethren, this is amazing to me. Let's read quite a bit here in 1 Kings. Let's go to 1 Kings and read chapter 21. Let's read a few verses. Sometimes I go too quick on this one, so I'm just going to read it. If I just start trying to explain it, I'm afraid I'll leave something out. So I'm going to read 19 verses here of 1 Kings 21. Ahab was a mighty wicked man. It came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid me. I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. So he's a good man. He did the right thing. Ahab was a wicked man. Naboth a good man. But Ahab didn't like that. He's pouting here. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. You're talking about a crybaby. Just a big old pouting crybaby. But Jezebel, and brethren, don't marry somebody like Jezebel. She gets you in trouble. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? He said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I'll give thee another vineyard for it. He answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, because this woman had murder in her heart. She's an ungodly woman. And she got hers later on, too. God took care of her. I feel sorry for those dogs, don't y'all? They ate her up. That must have been a terrible meal. So she wrote letters to Ahab's, and Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. She wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. Just going to lie about it and get the man killed. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed it fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sent before him, the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. That must have hurt his heart, because he loved the Lord. That must have really been a great deal for old Naboth. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones till he died. So that's just cold-blooded murder, just premeditated murder. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. So he was happy, I'm sure. Don't you imagine he felt good about that? He thought, man, the guy's dead. I got the vineyard now. Everything's looking good. He forgot about God. The eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the good and the evil. It came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. I bet, boy, I'm going to have a big time. I'm going down here and see this vineyard. I'm going to really enjoy myself looking at my possessions. But he didn't get very long to enjoy it. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. And behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he had gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dog licked the blood of Naboth, shall dog lick thy blood, even thine. So that's what the old prophet said. He said, brother, I know what you did. And one of these days, the dogs that licked the blood of Naboth are going to lick your blood at the same place. That's what God said, the word of God. Do you think God's sovereign? Well, let's look over the 22nd chapter. And we won't read as many verses this time. Let's start at verse 19. I wish I could read this whole chapter, but I won't for time's sake. But they're fixing to have a battle. They're fixing to have a battle. The king of Israel, the king of Judah, are going to join together and go fight the enemy. And as we read this, it's amazing. See, you can't get away from God. They're going to go into battle against the enemy. And so, Ahab, this king of Judah must have been something wrong with him. He's challenged somewhere or another. I want to know what he did. He said, I'll tell you what we'll do. I'm going to disguise myself. You go ahead and be the big king. I'm going to disguise myself. Now, what kind of a dummy is going to go along with that? I don't know what happened to that other king. You? No, well, I'll set myself up like a target, and he's going to just disguise himself. But the disguise didn't work. You know why the disguise didn't work? Because God's sovereign. That's why it didn't work. Brethren, that's why the disguise. But the reason the disguise didn't work is that God Almighty is sovereign. I don't care what people try to do to get around and defeat God. God will not be defeated. There's no wisdom. There's no device. There's no counsel against God. Men may try to hide from God and try to be blessed to avert God's judgment. Brethren, God's word will always be accomplished. But let me show you how he accomplished it. It's amazing to me. Now, this Micaiah is a prophet. I'm going to put a lot on the plate right now, so stay with me. Micaiah is a prophet that's going to come and talk to Ahab. And he had a vision from heaven. Hear what he saw. It's amazing what he saw. Look down at verse 19 now, this 22nd chapter. Now, here's the old Micaiah, the good prophet. He's going to tell what he saw. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting in his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. The Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab? Who shall persuade Ahab? He may go and fall at Ramoth Gilead. Because God determined that man's going to fall at Ramoth Gilead, right? And one said on this manner and another on that manner. There came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? He said, I will go forth and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. He said, thou shalt persuade him
if it fail also, go forth and do ye. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets. The Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Brother, that's amazing to me. Did God make those men do wrong? He did not. What God did, He allowed that spirit to go down and influence those wicked, false prophets. See, the one prophet, Micah said, if you go down there, you're going to die. But he didn't like to hear that. So he gets that many of these false prophets said, go ahead, you'll prosper. So he was deceived into going down there and get killed, just like God wanted him to get killed down there at Ramoth Gilead. But you see, my friend, not only does God control the world we see, God controls the spirit world. Brother, there's a spirit world out there. You believe that? Do you believe that, Dave? You believe that. Spirit world out there. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And brother, God also controls that world. That gives me comfort in all that. Anyway, let's see what happened then. I'm going to skip a little bit. Okay. Here, Ahab now, he's out, he's a private soldier. He's on his chariot. I'm disguising myself. Let Jehoshaphat get it. But I'm defi- So here he is. I'm safe. I'm protecting myself. Then I want to show you the most remarkable verses in the Bible. Look down at verse 34. Let's read a few verses here, 34 through 38. Then I'm going to explain this a little bit. This thrills me. I love this one. A certain man drew a bow of adventure. What did he do? Oh, here's one of these archers. What do you mean draw a bow of adventure? He just said, well, I'm not going to aim anybody. I'm just going to shoot. There you go. He drew a bow of adventure. But who controlled all that? Let's keep reading. God's sovereign, brother. God's sovereign. A certain man drew a bow of adventure. He smote the king of Israel between the joint of the harness. Wherefore he said to the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand, came out of the hole from wounded. And let's skip down to verse 37 for time's sake. The king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king of Samaria. And one washed the chariot in a pool of Samaria. The dog licked up his blood. They washed his armor according to the word of the Lord, which he spake, just like God said. He told him, listen, I'm telling you what, Ahab, the prophet told him, the dog going to lick your blood the same place they licked Nabal's blood. But how did God do it? Well, Ahab's out here disguising himself. A man draws a bow at adventure. Now think about that. You raise this? When I got to meditate on this, I got so happy about this. Listen, here's God's control. Do you mean God, Brother Zach, controls things to a minute detail like you said He did? Well, let's see if He does. A man drew a bow at adventure. He had to draw it exactly the right time. Is that correct? The impulses from his brain that go to his muscles, friends, had to be controlled by God. The bow had to be drawn back just exactly the right tension, had to have the proper elevation, right, to get the right flight, trajectory. He had to take into consideration the wind factor, blowing the wind, hitting a moving target, brethren, and not only a moving target, he had armor on that had to strike him between the joints of the harness. Don't tell me God had got new control. Think about that. See, things that seem simple to us are not simple at all. Brother, the brain impulses, the muscles, the bow, the string, the elevation, the aiming the thing, the timing, the moving target, the wind factor. Brother, our God, I tell you what, I feel like running back like those angels do in Revelation 19. Says, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Amen. The problem with us is we don't think about things enough like that. Brethren, we ought to meditate more on the magnificent sovereignty of God. How many times has God delivered you? Why are you here tonight? Because God delivered you. That's why. One time, Judy and I, before we had any children, I'll just remember two or three times. I'll just tell you one of them. I know God spared our lives several times. And you could probably tell the same thing. There have probably been many more times that I don't even know about when God spared my life. One time, I was foolishly looking at a map going 75 miles an hour in a little buck wagon. That's not very smart. On the interstate, and I looked up and I saw a flatbed truck right in front of me. I didn't have time to warn for anybody. My reflex here flipped over there like that. And I got around the guy. And there's guys, I ought to kill three or four guys there standing out there, these guys working on the road. They're just waving their arms. If we had to kill them, we'd probably decapitate ourselves. But somehow or another, God blessed me to just whip that wheel across. Nobody happened to be coming. But God delivered me. One time, we were going to see Brother Don Ellis up in Indiana in the wintertime. And we're in the land between the lakes. And that's not a very good place to be. A lot of snow and ice and stuff like that. And brethren, all of a sudden our buck wagon began to take off across the field. We're fit to go over a cliff.
And all of a sudden, it just sit down. I tell you, so help me God, I believe a big old angel had a big old hand put us on that car. I really do believe that. And then I didn't know how I was going to get out of there. We're in the middle of the wilderness. How am I going to get out of there? And all of a sudden, four big old forest rangers showed up. Four of them. And they lifted that car and put it back on the road. I so help me, I believe those guys might have been angels. No kidding. I'm telling you, friend, our God delivers us. Listen, we live and move and have our being in God. We need to rest in that, precious friends. We need to rest in that. That's right, brother. Why are you alive? You ought to have been dead of cancer a long time ago. Your time simply wasn't here. God has some more work for you to hear in Mount Zion Church. Leroy, how come you ain't dead yet? Brother, let me tell you something. We need to be working for God while we're alive, because our God is the one who's preserving us. He's the one who's preserving us. We ought to thank God we're alive today and give Him everything we've got and trust in His holy sovereignty. We got a great God. Let's give Him all the credit, my friend, for everything, both in time and eternity. He's a great God indeed. I'm going to close with Apostle Paul. Let's look at Paul in the 27th. Let's look at Acts chapter. Let me do two places in Acts. Here again, like I say, Paul should have been dead a long time before he did die, humanly speaking. And he did finally die. Let me say this. He did finally die a death of a martyr. He got his head cut off by Nero. But that's okay. It's God's time. And Nero really did him a favor. Because the day he died, the day he saw the Lord. He didn't do him a favor on purpose, but he did him a favor anyway. Let's look at the 23rd chapter of Acts. Let me show you. Now, here's what I want to show you. If you'll allow me to go two places now, I'm going to quit. But I want to show you this. Let me tell you what I'm going to teach you before I go here, what the Word of God is going to teach us. Number one is, we're not going to be checking out of here till our time comes. That's number one. But number two is, brethren, this doctrine will not make us lazy. That's all I want to make that plain. We still have to use the means that God gives us. It will not make you lazy. The doctrine won't make you lazy. It will not make you fatalistic. If it's preached that way, it's not preached right. Let me show you in the 23rd chapter of Acts. Let's begin in verse 11. Let's look at God's vision, first of all. What did God say? God made a promise to Paul. And in the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So Paul, you're going to Rome. You're going to Rome. Now, several years before he got out of there, but he promised him, you're going to Rome. Did that make Paul lazy? Let's keep reading. "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40, which made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now, therefore, ye with the council, signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him.'" They're going to ambush him. But let's look. Listen. Let me read. "And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he came and entered into the castle and told Paul." All right, and he told Paul. What would Paul have done if he had not believed the sovereignty of God the right way? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. And no sweat. Don't worry about it. God already told me last night, I'm going to Rome. Don't sweat it. Brethren, that's not how he reacted. That's not how we should react either. What do? We act according to God's revealed will the best we can. Then trust God's secret will. But we do what we can do. The sovereignty of God will not make us lazy. Paul used every means at his disposal. Let's look what he did. Instead of him saying, "Well, don't worry about it. God already promised me I'll go to Rome." But he didn't do that. Look what he did. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Bring this young man into the chief captain. He has a certain thing to tell him." He did what he could. That's what you and I have got to do, what we can. Right? And leave the hand again. Now we'll read the rest of that. You know, he got out of there. They got him out of there. They got a guard that night. 276 people, I believe it was, and got him on down to Caesarea safely. But the point I'm making is this. Brethren, the fact that God sovereignly promised something to Paul did not make a lazy man out of Paul. Let's go to the 27th chapter. We'll see the same lesson there also. The 27th chapter. This is the shipwreck chapter. When they had the big storm. They had a tremendous storm. They thought they were going to die. So in Acts chapter 27, look at verse 23. Let's look at verse 21. These men were they hadn't seen the sun or any kind of stars or anything for 2 weeks. A horrible storm out there in the Mediterranean Sea. They're just the spirit of life itself. But after verse 21 of the 27th chapter here, after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have lived from Crete, to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Now get this. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but in the ship. Not one person going to die. And they had about 300 people on that ship. Nobody's going to die. How do you know that? There stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whom I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given unto thee all them that sail with thee. All right? He got the promise, not a life can be lost. Not a one life. But then they come and they come up and they get stuck. They think they get stuck up here. So let's what's happened. All right? What I'm trying to show you is here, Paul still, even though he got the promise, not a soul's going to be lost, he still didn't make him lazy. Because what happened there, when they got close to shore, thought they were going to founder, which they finally did founder later on the next morning. But some of the sailors were chickens, and they were going to save their own skin. They decided, we're going to get out of here. So look at verse 30 of this 27th chapter. And the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchor of the ship. No, they're going to get out of there. What did Paul do? What would he have done had he believed the sovereignty of God the wrong way? He said, well, I don't care what those guys do. I don't care what they do. God already told me we're not going to have a loss of a single life. So I'm not going to worry about it. That's not what Paul did. Look what he did. Look at verse 31. Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. He did what he could do. But the fact was, God was sovereign. Isn't that correct? Now, brethren, I know that I've put a lot on the plate tonight. I don't believe God offers sin. I don't fully understand everything. You don't either. But I'll tell you, our God controls things in minute detail. Our time is in His hand. What should that do for us? It ought to encourage us. I want to encourage you tonight. That will not make a man lazy. Now, if it preached wrong, I know people that preached that wrong. There have been individuals who preached the sovereignty of God in a way that killed churches and made people lazy. Brethren, it had not been preached right. But God nevertheless is sovereign, totally sovereign in every realm of life. And let's glorify Him and live in the strength of that sovereignty. Come on, brethren.